Thank you, guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father God, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you that that you sent your Son to die for our sins, to pay the debt we couldn't pay. Lord, we lift you up tonight as we study your word, as we look at your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would teach us through your word, guide us in understanding what it is you would have us to hear tonight, Lord, and just bless this time together as we worship you by hearing from you tonight, Lord. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I hope everybody's got their outline here. Doc's got some if you don't have one. There. Let me get this going here. I'd like to welcome you tonight. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Mike. He is out. Pat's, his wife's mother passed away. They're in Oklahoma, so be much in prayer for Pastor Mike and Pat as they're out there. I believe they travel back tomorrow. And so be thinking about them. Be thinking about Pat as she is dealing with the loss of her mother. And a quick thing I wanted to remind you all, since I am the education, the Sunday school guy here at the church, might as well pump my own ministry here for a little bit. We're in the middle of a Sunday school emphasis that we have going on called Renew. You all may have seen some videos about that, some posters in the hall called Renew. It's a Sunday school emphasis that's going on for the next three Sundays. This past Sunday was the first Sunday. It's just an effort to see as many people in Sunday school as possible, to see as many lives changed by the studying of God's Word as possible, because we here at the church, we believe that small group Sunday school is where a lot of life truth, a lot of life application, a lot of hearing and applying the Word of God happens. That's where we learn a lot, we fellowship, we share our needs with one another, we pray together, and people's lives are changed as a result of what happens in our Sunday school programs. And so this coming Sunday is the second Sunday of our emphasis for that. And it's being labeled as Donut Sunday. We've gone out and ordered about 50 dozen donuts just for the students and the adults. So you all make sure you show up, you do your part, start with one donut, and then if there's some left over, you can come back and get a second. So I'd love to see you all here for that. And invite a friend. If you don't know, if there's somebody in this church that's not going to Sunday school that you know, invite them to your class and take them to a class that you think would better suit them, whatever the case may be. But our goal is to see everybody that comes to our church for worship on Sunday morning also go to a Sunday school class. That's our goal. So help us with that. Yes, sir.
Where are those donuts going to be?
Well, I'll tell you a different place, and then I'll tell everybody else the real answer. they'll be in the fellowship hall kitchen on Sunday. So do your part. Get sugared up. There'll be coffee, too, if you just want coffee. But we're going to be looking at about six different verses tonight, six passages of Scripture from the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be looking at, the Proverbs has, it has what we call a cast of characters. There's several descriptions of different characters in the book of Proverbs, all the way from the righteous person, the foolish person, the wicked person. Tonight we're talking about the person of integrity, a person who has integrity. And so we just start that off with a question: what is integrity? If we were going to define it, what does that mean? And most of you, when you hear the word integrity, you don't think about a phrase or a set of words. Most of you probably think about a person who exhibits integrity, somebody that you know in your life. I know that when you hear that word, you probably already have that person in your mind. And I know for me that I have those people in my mind. When I think about a person of integrity, I think about my grandfather, who was a mechanic growing up, who started a Sunday school class just so I would go to church. And he was a person that was undivided, who was very upright individual, who led me to the Lord. I think about our campus ministry director. I was a member of the Baptist Collegiate Ministries, the Baptist Student Union, when I was in college. And I think about the man who ran that at the time, Dr. Joe Wiles, being an upright, a man of integrity. I think of my pastor when I was going to college in Cookeville, and when me and Rebecca first got married, Dr. James Walling, who was only a few years older than me at the time, but still was a man who seemed to be wise beyond his age. who taught me a lot about studying Scripture, about seeking after God in my own life. And so these are men of integrity in my life, and women of integrity. I think about my grandmother, my mother, all of these people, and you have those in your life too. But integrity can be defined in two ways, they're both good definitions of integrity, and both are helpful for us in understanding what integrity means biblically. The first definition, and these are on your outline and the screen here, is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Moral uprightness is another way to say that. A person who is righteous, a person who has righteous quality. And the second one, it means the state of being whole, undivided. A person who is undivided in their allegiance. A person who is not easily moved or swayed on their principles. Words that are often used to describe a person who has integrity are honest, good character, principled, sincere, decent, virtuous, trustworthy, truthful. And all of those words are true. And I'm sure you could add some more to that. John MacArthur, who is a pastor in California and also an author of a lot of books and commentaries, has an even simpler definition of what it means to have integrity. He says that those who have integrity live what they believe. That's a simple definition. Those who have integrity, they live what they believe. Unlike the hypocrite, and we'll deal with the hypocrite a little bit later in tonight's lesson, but the hypocrite, which the book of Proverbs also addresses that person, the hypocritical person, is a person who wears a mask. They deceive people by living one way but believing something else. And people of integrity are not that. They're authentic. They are who they seem to be. They are genuine. And for us as believers, people of integrity are those who fear the Lord and walk according to His Word. We submit to Jesus as our Lord and follow His Spirit to work in us a life of integrity. So a life of authenticity, of living what we believe. One set of verses in Proverbs probably explains this more beautiful than the others. And we're not going to go as deeper into these. These are just kind of a theme verse tonight because I think it describes what a person who is of integrity or a person who is authentic looks like. This is taken from chapter 4. Chapter 4 in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be looking, starting in verses 25 through 27 there in chapter 4. If you wanted to go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're going to be starting in 4, then we'll go to chapter 14. But in chapter 4, Solomon, David's son, Solomon, is giving instruction to his son in this passage, in this chapter. He is explaining what the straight, undivided, authentic life looks like. And he gives a lot of advice in here, but one of those key pieces of advice that he's passing along to his son is found in verses 25 through 27 there in chapter 4. He says, "Let your eyes look forward, fix your gaze straight ahead, carefully consider the path for your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet away from evil." So a life of integrity is one devoted to the straight and the narrow path. And Pastor Mike has preached on that before. The narrow gate. One who is one of undivided allegiance to the Lord and one of undivided allegiance to His Word. So it's a life of integrity is a life that depends on the Spirit to mold them into a person of integrity. The problem that a lot of people have with integrity, and this is important, this is key, before we get started on this, I wanted to lay a groundwork, because integrity, we don't believe in works-based salvation at this church, that salvation is by grace, through faith. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But integrity is a key component to us growing up in the Lord Jesus, that it's the work of the Spirit in our life. And the problem that a lot of people have with integrity is that it demands something from us. It demands something from you. It demands that we strive to live a certain way. Biblical integrity has very high expectations of us as believers. Expectations that are holiness, righteousness, uprightness. So biblical integrity comes at a cost. You lay your life down, you submit to Jesus as Lord, you take up your cross and you follow Him. So integrity is not something that you can achieve on your own. Jesus provides the strength that we don't have to live the life of integrity that He has modeled for us and has called us to live. So what specifically does a life of integrity look like? And so that's what we're going to turn our attention to in Proverbs now. What specifically does a life of integrity look like? Or what does this person look like? There are three things that we'll look at tonight about what the book of Proverbs says about the person of integrity. They fear the Lord, They live the better way, and they have a guaranteed inheritance that will endure forever. And so we'll go into depth on all of these. But first, let's look at a person of integrity fears the Lord. A person of integrity fears the Lord. Now, several months ago, I did a whole session on from Proverbs about what it means to fear the Lord. So I won't rehash all that again. We could spend the whole month of Wednesdays just looking at what the book of Proverbs says about the man who fears the Lord, or what it means to fear the Lord. And we could look at that for a long time. But we're going to look at one passage tonight in chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verse 2. Proverbs 14, verse 2. It says, "Whoever lives with integrity fears the Lord, but the one who is devious in his ways despises him." Whoever lives with integrity fears the Lord, but the one who is devious in his ways despises him. Y'all, excuse me while I brought water with me tonight because I've been battling a cold, so I'll try not to gulp on the microphone here. So the first thing the person of integrity does is fear the Lord. There is a definite correlation between a person who lives a life of integrity and a person who fears the Lord. You either bear the fruit of righteousness or unrighteousness. One of the things I love about Proverbs is it's very black and white. You're either one way or you're the other. You're either a person who has integrity or you're not. And so you either bear the fruit of righteousness or you bear the fruit of unrighteousness. A person who fears the Lord lives a life that corresponds to that. So if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And that's the same thing that Jesus told His disciples. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll do what I say. So to fear God means to love Him and to obey Him. So first and foremost, a life of integrity is marked by reverence and love for God. Deep, deep love for God. Integrity is the fruit of fearing God. You could put it that way. That a person who fears God lives a life of integrity because integrity is the fruit that is there because they fear God. It's the fruit of a life that fears God. If your heart is gripped by the glory of God and His goodness and His mercy towards you, if you think and you dwell on those things, and I would challenge you, I know Pastor Mike tells us to sometimes focus in on a word when we study Scripture, to pick a word and to focus in, or to pick a character quality about God and to focus in on that. And if you do that with some of these things, God's mercy, God's grace, and you just dig through Scripture and you see everything that Scripture has to say about the mercy of God or the grace of God, that will overwhelm you. So if your heart is gripped by the glory of God and His goodness and His mercy towards you, then a life of integrity is a result of that. So is your life gripped by the glory of God? On the flip side of that, a person's life that is marked by deviousness instead of integrity despises God. And that's a very strong, strong word to use here. The Hebrew word for despises here means to regard with contempt or to view as vile or worthless. Now, this is what it's talking about, a devious person. The one who is devious in his ways despises him, despises God, views God as vile, worthless. This is a person who does not fear the Lord. They despise God. They have contempt for His word. They do not heed His warnings, and their life bears the fruit of that belief. So the fear of the Lord is a response to the presence of God. The fear of the Lord is a response to the presence of God. To be in God's presence reveals to us the vast distinction between who we are and who He is. It reveals to us the distinction between God's holiness and our sinfulness. When we stand in His presence, we see ourselves for who we really are. Seeing God for who He is leaves us overwhelmed and in awe and reverence towards Him. So the person who despises God also despises the presence of God. They flee His presence. So a life of integrity is a response to being in the presence of a holy God. It's a life lived for God once you've truly encountered Him and you know what He's done for you and you've experienced what He's done for you. Then a life of integrity is what follows as a result. So being overwhelmed by the glory of God, this moves us, it changes us, and a life of integrity is a response to His holiness. So, to sum up, a person of integrity fears the Lord, and as a result of that fear, that leads to a life that bears the fruit of integrity. And that's where we turn our attention to now. So what are some of these fruits of integrity? What does that look like tangibly in our lives? Those who fear the Lord, those who follow the Lord Jesus, who have been overwhelmed by His glory, who've been showered with His grace and mercy, have experienced the salvation of God, what does that lead to? What does that life of integrity look like? And so the second point, and there's a few sub-points under this one, is the person of integrity lives a better way. Lives a better way. According to Proverbs, a life of integrity is a superior way of life. Over and over again, the Proverbs promote having godly character, maintaining a godly reputation, and we've seen that over the last several weeks. And I love what Pastor Mike has done as far as taking one passage and breaking it down and showing you how he studies that passage. But over and over again, Proverbs focuses on what it means to have godly character. So a person who is submitted to the Lord, who fears the Lord, lives with integrity. But what does that look like? What does that mean? And so we're going to look at four Proverbs that kind of focus in on what a life of integrity looks like. First one is Proverbs 19, verse 1. Proverbs 19, verse 1. It says, better a poor man who lives with integrity than someone who has deceitful lips and is a fool. Better a poor man who lives with integrity than someone who has deceitful lips and is a fool. So the first thing, what does it mean to live a better way, a person of integrity living a better way? Well, the first point is that this person is rich in honor. They're rich in honor. If they're not rich in anything else, they're rich in that. The overall principle here in this passage in 19:1, Proverbs 19:1, is that integrity is more valuable than wealth. It's more valuable than anything else the world could offer. It's more valuable than riches. A person of integrity is rich in honor, which is more valuable than any possession. So the word poor here in verse 1, the word poor means to be in want or hunger, destitute, lacking, or needy. Destitute, lacking, or needy. So this person is not depending on their earthly treasures to satisfy them. They find their joy in fearing the Lord, honoring Him. He is gracious. This person is gracious, merciful, sincere. They're upright. This passage isn't telling us, and nowhere in the Bible will you find it to tell you that that telling us all to become financially poor in order to have integrity. God doesn't require that of us. He asked that of us. He did ask that of the rich young ruler. So he did ask that of some people in Scripture. But by and large, what we're focusing on here is that this is painting a picture for us. This passage is painting a portrait in the same way that a beggar would approach someone for food because they're destitute, because they're lacking, and because they're needy. In that posture, in the way that a beggar would approach somebody for food, we are to approach God for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. As lost sheep, we come to God because we're poor and needy beggars who need His grace. We need His riches to be lavished on us. We need what He has to offer. So in forgiving us through Jesus, He has given us eternal riches. The life of integrity is the overflow of a heart grateful to God for the gift of salvation. It's an overflow of the heart grateful to God for the gift of salvation. So there's an immense value in living a life in awe of what God has done for us. We are like the man. There's a proverb, and I didn't look it up and have the scripture reference, but you all know it. But there's a proverb in the book of Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 13, who found a treasure in a field. And when he found that treasure in that field, what did he do? He went out and he sold everything that he had in order to go and to buy that field. Why? Because what he found was more valuable than anything else that he had. And that's what this is. That's the picture here, is that we view this life life of following Jesus, this life of having integrity, this life of being in awe of God, to be more valuable than anything else. So we're like the man who sold everything that he had so that he could buy a field that had a treasure that was more valuable than all of that. So are we seeing Jesus as our primary treasure? Like the man who bought the field, Jesus is the treasure. And so a life that finds joy in that treasure is a life of integrity. So we're seeing over and over again that a life of integrity is not it's not something you do on your own. And I'll mention this later again, but Christianity is not a religion of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do it yourself. It's a life of recognizing your weaknesses and leaning on the strength of God and trusting Him to do in you what you can't do for yourself. And the result of that is a life of integrity. So being rich in honor, rich in honor. The second thing that a person who lives the life of integrity, who lives a better way, is that they're safe, they're secure, safe and security. Chapter 10, verse 9 in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 10, verse 9. I don't think this one's on your slide. 10:9 says, "The one who lives with integrity lives securely, but whoever perverts his ways will be found out." Whoever perverts his ways will be found out. This is a great passage. There is security and integrity. Again, I'm going to quote John MacArthur, because he has a lot of good things to say about integrity here. But John MacArthur says this: "Those who have integrity, who live what they believe, exist without fear of some evil being discovered, while those who are perverse and have secret wickedness will not be able to hide it for forever." So those with integrity are secure because they have nothing to hide. They're not a hypocrite. They're not wearing a mask. They don't have anything to keep secret. They're living an authentic life, and they have nothing to hide. So it doesn't mean that this person who is living a life of integrity, that they don't trip, that they don't fall sometimes. It means that they're not living a secret life of sin. They're being authentic with their struggles. They're being real with their struggles. They're sharing their struggles with those around them and leaning on them to help them. They are not constantly worried they'll be found out. The perverse person, on the other hand, that's mentioned in this passage, is like a person wearing a mask, hiding their identity. They live their lives in fear that one day the mask will be ripped off and people will see them for what they really are. So that's the benefit of living a life of integrity, is that you have security, you are safe. Those with integrity do not live with that fear. They wear no mask. They are genuine. They're authentic. And so the word secure in this verse means that they live confidently, they live boldly, and they live hopefully. So the passage encourages us to live a life where we have nothing to hide. And that's hard to do for us, to live a life, because a lot of us, you know, one of the main schemes of Satan is getting us to think that what we struggle with is unique to us, that we're the only ones dealing with what we're dealing with, that you are all alone, and that if you shared what was going on in your life, you would be shunned, you would be ashamed, everybody would turn their back on you, and you would never be welcomed in the church again. You know, that's a fear that Satan plants in our hearts, and that's how he isolates us in our sin. That's what Satan tries to do, is he isolates us in our sin, getting us to think that way, that we're alone in our struggles, that nobody has as hard a time dealing with that as you do. And that's a lie, because what happens with the person who lives a life of integrity is that it's encouraging us to live a life where we don't have anything to hide, that we are authentic with each other, that we share our struggles with each other. So if you're hiding behind a mask, the scriptures encourage you to take it off. Take it off now. Admit your sin now. And it may bring some shame and some ridicule, but it's better to be found out now than to wait and be exposed later. So that's the command of Proverbs, that a life of integrity is a life of security because you're not having to hide behind a mask. So the third thing under the better way here, the third thing, is that a person who lives with integrity, who lives a better way, pursues righteousness. They pursue righteousness. Chapter 20, verse 7. I hope y'all turn. I don't hear any pages turning. Everybody flipping with. I left some of the verses off on purpose, guys. Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 7. It's all spread out in here, it's like going to a Vanderbilt football game. There's empty seats everywhere, and it's just everybody spread out. Anyway, I'm a Tennessee fan, so I get away with those jokes. Proverbs 20, verse 7. 27 says, "The one who lives with integrity is righteous. His children who come after him will be happy." The person who lives with integrity is righteous. His children who come after him will be happy. This is such an encouraging verse for those of us who currently have kids, or if you have kids that are grown. And this verse is talking a lot about leaving a legacy for your children, about leaving a legacy, living a life that is a model for those who come after you. A person of integrity is not just so in word, but also in deed. He walks in, or he lives his integrity. A person of integrity doesn't just speak it with their mouth. They don't just speak what they believe. They live what they believe. Righteousness is spoken of, when you look at the word righteousness in Scripture, in all of Scripture, it's spoken of in two ways in Scripture. One, is what some would call positional righteousness, a righteousness that's not earned, that we don't earn. It's the righteousness that we receive when we placed our trust in Jesus. We receive His righteousness by faith. It is credited to our account, and we are declared righteous in Him. That's what justification is. When you read the letters of Paul and he's using the phrase justification, to be justified before God means that because you trust Jesus, that His righteousness is credited to your account, and so that you are now justified before God. You are counted righteous, not because of your deeds, but because of what Christ did. That's a positional type of righteousness. But there's another type of righteousness that Scripture talks about, and that's what this proverb is talking about, is the righteousness that we strive after as we live out our faith. One righteousness depends on the other's righteousness, right? You can't live a life and pursue righteousness if you've not first received the righteousness of Jesus, if it's not been applied to your account. If you haven't trusted Christ, then living a life of righteousness is impossible until Christ's righteousness has been applied to you. So the second righteousness means it's a righteousness that we strive after as we live out our faith. It is the one mentioned here. So a man who fears the Lord pursues this type of righteousness. And that righteousness is integrity. It means to do what God says, to follow Him. The two concepts of righteousness, they go together. Those who have been declared righteous because of their faith in Jesus then walk the path of righteousness. So he who is righteous walks in integrity. And so what are some of the results of walking in that integrity? As we look at this passage, there's some results of this. So a man who is pursuing righteousness, a man who is pursuing integrity in his life, or a woman who's pursuing integrity in her life, what happens? Well, first thing it says that it happens here in 27, and chapter 20, verse 7, says his children who come after him will be happy. So his children will be blessed, or they'll be happy. The word blessed and happy are interchangeable in Scripture. They're basically the same word, blessed and happy. So a man who walks in integrity and pursues righteousness brings blessing on his family. It really highlights the importance of children seeing their parents pursue holiness and righteousness. And there's a key element here that we as people of the Lord Jesus can never forget is the influence of parents on their children's own spirituality, of their children's own pursuit of Jesus. What they see us doing is they will do that later in life. I know that because I had a model to follow in my grandfather, that it made a huge difference in my life. So this Proverbs is just full of verses that highlight the importance of preparing the way for the next generation, of living a life of faith. If they see how important church is to you, it'll be valuable to them. We can't criticize our when teens later on, when they get a driver's license and they no longer want to come to church, it's hard to criticize. Are they seeing you have that same devotion to church? Are they seeing you make it a point to be among God's people, to worship with God's people, to have the Bible read in their home, to sing hymns in their home? I mean, these are all things that influence the faith of children. And so a life of integrity, it blesses the children. And aside from that, the eternal reward of a life of integrity is heaven. The temporal reward that has eternal benefits is a life of integrity, is seeing your children follow that same path that you're walking. So that's a challenging question for me as a parent. Am I living a life that I would want my children to live when they're my age? Am I doing what I would like for my children to be doing when they're my age? So that's something to think about. As parents, what better legacy can we pass along to our children than a life lived with integrity, a life lived pursuing after righteousness, after Jesus? And so that's what this proverb encourages. So the man of integrity pursues righteousness for his own sake and for the sake of those who come after him, to leave a legacy of integrity. And then the last sub point under this one is a man of integrity will receive help. Proverbs 28:18, and this verse comes from those. Pastor Mike has been teaching from Proverbs 25 through 29, which is the collection of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. He collected some of Solomon's proverbs into these chapters, and the one that we're reading now comes from that collection. 28:18 says, "The one who lives with integrity will be helped, but one who distorts right and wrong will suddenly fall." One who lives with integrity will be helped, but one who distorts right and wrong will suddenly fall. The word helped here actually means to be saved or to be delivered. To be saved or delivered. So what is the person who walks with integrity being saved or delivered from? According to this passage, they're being saved from destruction. Being saved from destruction. One who distorts right and wrong will suddenly fall. That is destruction. So the person who is pursuing integrity, what they're being helped from or what they're being delivered from is that destruction. Because those who pursue wickedness will fall into destruction suddenly and without warning. And that's part of the warning of this passage, is that those who are on the wrong path, even though it seems right to them at the time, that destruction is not something that they see coming. And that's the dangerous part about being on the wrong path, is that you're often destroyed before you even realize that it's happened. That it happens suddenly without warning. But those who pursue integrity will be helped. They will be saved. One commentary I read put it this way. Integrity is holy security. Integrity is holy security. So those who fear the Lord and follow after Him receive His protection. Again, this doesn't mean that a life of integrity is free from harm or it's free from suffering. But what it does mean is that a life of integrity is free from spiritual destruction. It's free from eternal destruction. That God's people don't have to be worried about being completely destroyed. Why? Because God protects the upright. God protects those who are following after Him, who are leaning on Him, who are trusting Him. And so you can't live a life of integrity pursuing righteousness all alone. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, and we need the help of each other. We can't do this thing by ourselves. That's why we meet together regularly, right? I heard Pastor Johnny Hunt once, somebody had asked him, can you be a Christian and not go to church? He said, yes, but you can't be a very good one. And I think that that's the encouragement of Proverbs too, is that we need each other and we need the help of the Spirit in order to live this life that God has called us to live. As I mentioned earlier, Christianity is not a pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps belief system. Well, it's recognizing your weakness and leaning on the strength of God. So those who trust Christ receive His help, His protection in due time. And like the old Southern Gospel song says, that Christ is always right on time. He's always right on time. And so the final point tonight that I wanted to focus on, and we'll close up here in a few minutes, is going to be found in Proverbs 2:21. So flip all the way back to the beginning of the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 21. So the third main point here is that a person of integrity has an inheritance that endures. So we've looked at a person of integrity fears the Lord. That's the starting point. That's where it all starts. There is no life of integrity if there is not first a fearing and a trusting and living your life in awe of who God is. So those who do that first step, then live the better way and all those things that we just talked about. And so the third thing that a person of integrity does is they, as a result of all of that, as a result of fearing the Lord and following the Lord, they then have an inheritance that endures. And this is in Proverbs 2:21, which says, "For the upright will inhabit the land, and those of integrity will remain in it." Now, there's a lot of significance, especially in the Old Testament, in the Bible, when it starts talking about inheritance and the land. And why is that? How the land to the people of Israel was tied to the promises of God. The land of the people of Israel was tied to the promises of God. So the word inhabit here is very key to this passage. The word inhabit can also be translated to settle down, to dwell, or to tabernacle. To tabernacle. That's why when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert for 40 years, that they called their temple, they called that tent of meeting, they called it the tabernacle, because that was the place where God dwelt among them, that He tabernacled among them in that tent. So Jewish identity as a nation, as individuals and as a nation, their identity was tied to and rooted in the land, specifically the promised land of Canaan or Israel. It was sacred to them. It was promised to them by God through a covenant made with Abraham. So to settle down or to inhabit a land wasn't just a means of security to them. It was the fulfillment of a promise, one of the main promises that God made His people. And it goes all the way back to Abraham, to the promise that He made to Abraham that He would bring him out of the land of Ur and that He would take him to a place where His people, His descendants, would dwell forever. And it was an eternal promise, right? This land, it was an eternal promise to the people of Israel. That God promised that they would always have a place. So their whole identity as a people was tied to this concept of inhabiting a land. Their land, that land, the land was their constant reminder of God's faithfulness to them. As long as they were in Israel, God was blessing them, and God's favor was on them. His promises were tied to the land. So for those who feared the Lord and who followed His commands, in other words, those who walked with integrity, would remain in the land. Unlike the wicked who would be cut off from the land and would be removed, which was one of the worst punishments that an Israelite could receive, that they would commit a sin, that they would break a law of God and be removed from the land, that they would be cast out from the land. That was one of the ultimate punishments for those people. So the wicked would be cut off and removed. The upright and those of integrity would receive the land as their inheritance and they would dwell in it. So the person of integrity was promised safe dwelling in the land. And it's similar to the promise we see in Psalm, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 37, 11 says, "But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity." The humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity. So there's a key to noticing what type of person that it is that inherits this blessing. What type of person that it is that inherits this inheritance that endures forever, that it's a humble person. In the New Testament, it doesn't really change. It doesn't really change at all. The geography may change in the New Testament. It's no longer tied to the nation of Israel. It's tied to the new heavens and the new earth. So the place is different, but the promise is the same. As New Testament believers, we have a promised inheritance as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "The gentle or the meek are blessed, for they will inherit the earth." The gentle or the meek are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. So those of integrity, those who follow Jesus, are humble and they're meek. And again, that concept is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The person who inherits the land is a person of integrity, a person who is humble, a person who is gentle and meek. So for those who follow Jesus and walk with integrity, there is a promised eternal inheritance for that person. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14 says it like this: "For He," talking about the Holy Spirit, "is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory." So here the Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee that God will one day redeem in full what He has promised to those who trust Jesus. That the Holy Spirit is giving to us as a down payment. The same way that you would make a down payment on a house, most of us anyway, when you make a down payment on something, it means that you're intending to eventually pay the whole thing back. And that's the same way with God, that the Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's a guarantee that one day you will receive the fullness of your inheritance in Him. So, eternal blessing. So what is this inheritance that it's talking about here? What is our inheritance as people of integrity, as people who strive to follow after the Lord Jesus, who trust Jesus? What does the Bible say is our inheritance? And this comes again from the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, "But based on His promise that the Lord would return, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell." So eternal blessings are promised to those who submit to Jesus, live a life in pursuit of holiness, and with the Spirit's help, live a life that bears the fruit of integrity. So those who are people of integrity, who follow the Lord, who fear the Lord, who live the better way, have an inheritance that's guaranteed and eternal. They have an inheritance that will endure. So to wrap everything up tonight, would suffice it to say that integrity matters a lot in the Word of God. That a person of integrity matters a lot. As I said at first, you can't live the life of integrity on your own. It's the work of Jesus in you. Integrity is the life, it's the fruit of a life submitted to Christ. So a few questions to ask yourself in closing, as we close tonight, is, are you bearing the fruit of integrity? Do you stand in awe and fear of the Lord? Are you leaving a legacy of integrity for those who are coming after you? Does your life have that meaning to it now? What are you leaving for the next generation? Are you living what you believe? Are you being authentic before the Lord and before people? Are you looking forward to the hope of your eternal inheritance? So those are all things to think about as we think about integrity, as we think about what it means to live a life of integrity, that we think about what the Lord is telling us tonight, that we submit to Him, we trust Him, we fear Him, we trust Him to lead us on the better way, which is a narrow way. It doesn't always look appealing, right? The narrow path doesn't look as appealing as the broad path. But do we trust Him to lead us on the narrow path, to develop a life of integrity in us as He is sanctifying us? And as a result of that, do we hope in and trust in the promise of an inheritance that's eternal? And it was odd that as Pastor Mike, he emailed me Sunday and asked me to teach tonight. And the concept of integrity was one that almost immediately on Sunday afternoon when I started looking at Proverbs, the concept of integrity was one that immediately appealed to my heart, that I felt that we should talk about tonight. And for those of you who are, how many of you all are doing Pastor Mike's Psalm book that you're reading? I'm counting, so I'm going to tell him, okay? If you're doing his 40 days in Psalms, today's passage comes from Psalm chapter 26, which David in this psalm is actually appealing to his integrity, that he is asking God to vindicate him based on his integrity. And so I just thought it was interesting that before I even read today's passage, that the Lord had laid on my heart to teach about integrity tonight, because that's exactly what the psalm, that those of you who are following that reading, that's what today's psalm is also about. And so I wanted to close with the reading of that psalm, kind of it be our closing prayer tonight. So if you'll open your Bibles to Psalms 26 with me, we're gonna close out with this. This will be our closing prayer, and then you'll be free to go. And I hope you got something out of this lesson tonight, and I hope that it challenged you to pursue Christ, to pursue a life of integrity, to live a life for Him, for His glory. So Psalm 26, in some of your Bibles, this is titled A Prayer for Vindication. A Prayer for Vindication. So this will be our closing tonight. David says, "Vindicate me, Lord, because I have lived with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind, for your faithful love is before my eyes, and I live by your truth. I do not sit with the worthless or associate with hypocrites, or I hate a crowd of evildoers, and I do not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, Lord, raising my voice in thanksgiving and telling about your wonderful works. Lord, I love the house where you dwell, the place where your glory resides. Do not destroy me along with sinners, or my life along with men of bloodshed, in whose hands are evil schemes and whose right hands are filled with bribes. But I live with integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. I will praise the Lord in the assemblies." Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight. Have a blessed rest of the week.